Very grateful, Lord, for all that you do for us each and every day, Lord. I'm curious to see when we get on the other side, Lord, what all you just protected us from, Lord, making us late at a stop sign or something like that and avoiding something that could have been tragic. And so, Lord, we don't even know half the story. And so we do thank you for all that you do. Lord, we're very grateful, Lord, for your loving kindness toward us. We thank you for your son even tonight. Thank you for the book. Lord, may this class be a benefit to your people and strengthen them in their faith in the Word of God and with you. And we pray and ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Who's got a page? I'm thinking like 341. I got stuff there. Anybody got anything further than that?
341, that's what I got, yeah.
You got 341, yeah.
What well, do you, 340, yeah. Page, our page 349, I don't have any yellow on it.
No yellow. Okay. 341 it shall be, I think.
I did fold down 340.
Yeah. Yeah, I got stuff there as well. All right. We'll start it there on page 341. We're going to try to get through some things tonight. I mean, what we're running into now is if you've been reading and trying to stay up what you're reading is, you're finding it's not so much a question this verse versus this verse like you have in the Old Testament. Now what Doc is starting to show you is the people who are translating Bibles, they change stuff, and they're changing it because they can't understand the Bible. They don't know the Bible well. So a lot of the answers are doctrinal in nature, right, or truth as far as how the Bible records it. And so that's what a lot of these have to do with. And we find that here on page 341. He deals with the first reference here is Acts chapter 7, verse 45. It says, which also our fathers that came after brought up with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, which God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the day of David. And, of course, your King James Bible uses the word Jesus. That's what Jesus is a Greek word that's there. You have other Bibles that put in there Joshua. Well, when you put Joshua in there, you lose the cross reference and you lose the typology of Joshua. Joshua is a type of Jesus Christ, and his ministry, when he was ruling, basically after Moses dies, he is a picture and type of the second advent of Jesus Christ. And so with them not following the Greek text, and this is what's funny, is these Bibles, they'll do something new. You can look this up. I'll give you that one there. I'll just toss a couple of these out. ESV. Oh, you want one, Jess? You can have one. I'll give you one. Don, you don't get one. You want one, Stephen?
Sure.
What do you want? Man, there's just so much truth. Oh, let's get you an NIV. And we can turn over this verse that he's given us there on page 341, which you think it is. What is it? Acts something?
Acts 7:45.
Yeah. Acts 7:45. So run to your crazy translations to Acts 7:45. King James uses the word Jesus. You find it yet, Ab?
Yeah.
What do you got there?
Our ancestors who inherited brought it. Our ancestors who inherited brought it with Joshua when they disposed the nations that God drove out from before our ancestors up to the time of David.
Hmm. And that is what is that translation?
New American.
New American. So New American changes it. Jess, what do you got?
I have New American too.
Oh, you have the same one? Oh, well, I can.
Mine's the revised.
Look at this purple one. This purple one's really nice. Are they? They probably are.
Having received it in their turn, our fathers brought it in with Joshua upon dispossessing the nations whom God drove out before our fathers until the time of David.
Yeah, so they change it.
They change it.
Susie, you got it there?
The English.
Yeah, Acts. Yep, Acts 7:41, 45.
Fathers in turn brought this in with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our fathers, so it wasn't for the days of David.
Again, same thing. Stephen, what do you got in the back?
It says, having received the tabernacle, our fathers under Joshua brought it with them when they took the land from the nations. God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David.
Yeah, see that one there?
Yeah, so there's this hard D word in there. Didn't have it.
Yeah, yeah. Well, the Greek word of Jesus, Jesu, that, I mean, that's Jesus, J-E-S-U-S, yeah. Yeah, that's actually, the a capital I is actually, that's oh, J-E-S-O-U, Jesu, and it, and the Yay, it, that's not a J, it's a soft. That's,
I would have thought it would
have
been
J.
What language is that again?
That's Greek.
Oh, okay, that's why.
That's the Greek. So, in all the Greek texts, like when you guys on Sunday morning that are in the adult Sunday school get into it, you'll see that in the Greek text, it's Yesu. And everywhere else in the New Testament, when that word shows up, even in the translations you have, they translate it Jesus. But in this case, they translate it Joshua because it is a reference to Joshua. But in the Greek, it's not Joshua, it's Jesus. And that's because these guys don't know the parallel teachings or the doctrinal truth behind Joshua and Jesus and the comparison that you get when you put those two together. Listen, Joshua never lost a battle. Never lost a battle. The only time they got in trouble was, remember Achan stole the wedge of gold and he hid it, all that kind of stuff. Outside of that, and that was a lesson to teach the nation of Israel, when God says don't touch something, you don't touch it. But Joshua was, there's only three generals in history that never lost a battle, and Joshua was one of them. So when you think about it in typology, Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like it, as we are, yet without sin. He never lost. He never succumbed to sin. And that's why those things are put in the Bible. We would call those advanced revelation in the scriptures, and that's the translators translated it Jesus because that's the way it is. But it get, and if you look at the context of the verse in your King James, I'll read it again, for which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus unto the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the day of David. He's talking about the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, and it's the word Jesus. Now their problem is, well, it shouldn't say Jesus, it should say Joshua, because it's in reference to Joshua. And it's not in any Greek text, it's not Joshua, it's always Jesus, it's always Jesus. And so that's what they do. And why they do that? They're ignorant of the scriptures. They don't study. Why would they study the scriptures? Because they don't believe them. That's the crux of it. I mean, if I didn't believe the Bible, I'm not studying it. I'm not going to waste my... I mean, I've only read Shakespeare, let's see, Hamlet, and what's the other one I read? A couple others, all these other books. I only read most books in junior high and high school that they made us read. I only read them once. There wasn't much more in there. Old Yeller, remember that in seventh grade, you know? Yeah, Catcher in the Rye. You know, all those books that they made you read. You know, like, okay, they're a book, and they got some things that they're interesting to understand or grasp and all that. But this book here, it's like no other book. And if I thought it was full of holes and God didn't know what he's talking about, I'd see you later. I wouldn't put. And that's where these guys are. They're coming from that place of, I don't believe it, but I'm going to make it sound like or try to teach it like I do, and they don't. And so they change it all. Doc brings up there in the middle of page 341 the fact that what they do with Passover and Easter, and that's in Acts chapter 12. We won't get into that tonight, but we'll continue on here. Page 343, middle of the page there, I got praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, Acts 2:47. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We print the verses side by side to show the believer of the King James text how the word should is used. In spite of the fact that the word is often used today, exactly as it's used in 1611, the reliable translators feel the great burden of clarifying the obscure Elizabethan English so that the word barth, that's a Greek word, may speak its message in all of its blankety blank blank blank. That's Doc just going off. Obviously, the word should in neither place is a five-point Calvinistic word, and in neither place does it carry out doubtful connotation, such as you should go downtown, but maybe you won't. The word should in John 3:16 is the same simple future found in Matthew 26:3. Though I should die with thee, note John 6:71, he it is that should betray him. There is no if to it. The simple future is found throughout the AV text. Shut up the faith which should afterwards, that's Galatians 3:23, unto those that should live, that after should live ungodly, 2 Peter 2:6. Their problem is they don't think it should be, the word should is incorrect, because the Calvinistic individuals can grab those verses and say, well, what's this thing about keeping in memory? And what's this thing about should? How about have done? You know, the tenses are different. God doesn't write the Bible in light of Calvinism. Calvinism twists the scriptures all by them good old self. And that's the point he's making. The word should in Acts 2:47 is used in the sense of as many as would trust Christ did, and those that did it were added to the church. Any updating of the AV expression could have been handled in the margin with no problem at all. The usual alibi clearer is used here by the ASV and the New American Standard Version after translating seasons in 1 Thessalonians 5:1 as epochs. And that's kind of funny. 1 Thessalonians 5:1, your King James talks about the seasons. Those Bibles there use the word epochs, which doesn't even occur in the text. He says strong delusion, 2 Thessalonians 2:11, as diluted influence. That's what they make it clearer. That's not even clearer. That's more difficult to understand. Cloak of covetousness is in your King James, 1 Thessalonians 2:5. In these other versions, it's as pretext for greed. So on and so forth. He runs those down to the end of that paragraph. Bottom of page 344 deals with 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. That is the gospel. The problem is why a person has to keep something in memory to be saved. What if their memory fails them, as it often does in old age? There are two explanations for the verse. If the message about the death, burial, and resurrection, verses 3 and 4, is a lie, then they have all believed in vain and certainly are not saved. That's true. Number two, however, this is a little far-fetched in view of the fact that the in vain is connected with their believing the right message, not with the delivery of a false message. The best explanation, page 345, is found in the fact that very often when Paul addresses saved people in a church, brethren, verse number one there in 1 Corinthians 15, he made allowances for the unsaved people that met in that assembly with genuine Christians. That's 2 Corinthians 13:5. We dealt with that on Sunday with the Lord's Supper. We examine ourselves whether you're in the faith or not, and there's an examination made. So when Paul addresses people, and especially churches, he understands there can be people in there who aren't saved. And he makes allowances for that, for the unsaved people that met with the assembly with genuine Christians, 2 Corinthians 13:5, observing Galatians 5:1, that although the people addressed are saved immediately, some of them are eliminated. Verse 4, Christ has become of no effect on you whatsoever, you are justified by the law. We dealt with, back in the day when I was up in Bible Believers up in Macedonia, we had a gal and she had a couple kids. They were coming to church and the husband never came. And so we went over there to deal with him. And we were over there probably, was it me and my dad or me and the preacher up there? I think it was the preacher up there. We dealt with this guy 3 or 4 hours, and he ended up saying a prayer. You know, I said, do you want to just trust, you know, pray to the Lord yourself, you know, ask him to save you? He said, well, you know, go ahead and lead me, whatever. So I helped lead him in the prayer there, and so this next Sunday shows up. He's not at church, and so 2 weeks later, I go over there to follow up, visit, and check up on him and that kind of stuff. And I'm like, hey, Bill, how's it going? All right. I said, you believe what you said the other day? He goes, not a bit of it. Not a bit of it. I said, why'd you say it? He said, I wanted you to get out of my house. I said, you could just told me that. I would have left. I said, so you didn't believe anything of that stuff you said? I said, okay. So I took him over to Romans 10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I said, you never believed from your heart. You're still lost. I wanted to make him clear on that. He never got saved, as far as I know. He died and went to hell. And his wife, she was, I think, she might have been a church secretary for a couple years. But, yeah, he was stubborn, obstinate, all that kind of stuff. And so you never know. There's lost people in all kind of churches. A ton of lost people in Catholic church, but there's enough lost people in Baptist churches. Doc talks about that a lot in the ministry. And so Paul, a lot of times when he's addressing people, he's giving the opportunity or the ability for people who are there, who are lost, who are reading his epistles as he sends them out to the churches. And that's, you know, they look at these things and say, oh my goodness, this, that, and the other. So he carries that through down to all the way to the bottom of the page, covers that. Next page over, he brings up judging yourself on page 346 in 1 Corinthians 11:31. Bottom of the page, it's a good point to be made. Second to last paragraph on page 346, he says, however, there is a great truth in the AV text, which is naturally erased in such gross corruptions as the ASV and the NASV. It is the truth that when Paul says, I know nothing by myself, he is going far beyond any silly statement about being conscious of something against yourself. You see, six of the seven mysteries regarding the church age were revealed to Paul. So there are seven mysteries, and as a pastor, as a preacher, from time and again, I have to put you in remembrance of those things. It's on my notes on my desk in my office at the house. I reminded myself a couple months ago, it's been a while, been over a year, year and a half, and so every year and a half to 2 years, I'm going to teach or preach a message on the seven mysteries, because that's, Paul talks about if you're a good steward of the mysteries, you're going to put them out, and so it's one of those things that we are, as a preacher, you're exhorted to do, but Paul was given, of those seven, he was given six of the seven mysteries. Well, think about it this way. Paul could have been really puffed up because he got six of the seven. John got the other one in the book of Revelation. So here's Paul. He's got these things, and that's why he says, I know nothing by myself. He says there those mysteries were given to Paul regarding the church age, were revealed to Paul. He did not know them by himself, for they were direct revelations from God. That's Acts 26:16. The six mysteries recorded by Paul are found in the Pauline epistles. Brother Ruckman lists them there. Bottom of that paragraph, he says, the apostates who published the new reliable translations forgot that the context of 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 4, was the mysteries. And since 90% of their board members never knew seven to start with, it is not surprising they limited verse 4 to Paul's knowledge of his fellowship with God. If we were to look through those perversions you have, at the verse here in Acts or even in Corinthians, you'd see they change the text, as always, because they don't know them. Let's see. Middle of page 347, he makes a note here. He says, by altering the words to, would indeed that ye had become kings, the New American Standard Version has planted a doubt in the reader's mind about Paul's theology. Paul wished nothing of the kind. The AV leaves the reigning open to the future. Christians will reign. He gives you the verse, Luke 19:17. And Paul will reign with them, 2 Timothy 2:12, chapter 4, verse number 8. But Paul had been made to express a genuine wish in the corrupt New American Standard Version text, which he certainly did not wish had become kings. Is not the same thing as I would to God ye did reign. See the difference? They changed it to had become kings in those perversions. And not the case at all. Bottom of the page, he says, if I were praying in an unknown tongue, he gives us 1 Corinthians 14:14. My spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. He brings up Taylor. Taylor is the guy who made the Living Bible. I think we have one in here. Kenneth Taylor is his name. He was around in the 70s, put out the Living Bible. You talk about a mess. The thing is a mess. he creates his own doctrinal problems when he changes the text and adds things, whether through subtraction or adding. And when he does that, he makes a total mess. This is why, doctrinally speaking, and I've seen it in my own life. I'm old, but I'm not that old. So I got saved when I was 16, but that's 45 years ago, 44 years ago. I've seen in 44 years how dumber Christians have become. And I'm not talking about like Bible-believing Christians. I'm not talking about people who go to church like this. In general, when I deal with people who are non-denominational people, they're dumber today than they were 30 years ago. I used to run into these guys from, it's called the Gospel House, or in Walton Hills. Bob Sepkowitz is the pastor. I don't know if he's still alive or not. At one point, they were meeting. It was called the Coffee House. He started in Bedford, Ohio. And they rented a building, and they called it the Coffee House. And the people would sit around drinking coffee, and they'd read their Bible, and they'd say, well, Abby, what do you think it means? And Jess, what do you think it means? And Susie and Don, and so on. And they go around the room, ring around the rosy, asking everybody what it is. And that's because they didn't understand what a local church is. Like, I've had this discussion with many people. Like, they talk about, well, we had church at home. I said, well, who's your pastor? And they're like, well, the Father's the pastor. I said, well, show me that in Scripture, because it's not in Scripture. For having a church, if you don't have a pastor, you don't have a church. There's supposed to be someone running the thing, and that's the New Testament way of doing things. And so what you're having is, as all these Bibles started coming out in the 60s and the 70s and the 80s, people migrated away from the King James because their leadership, or, you know, Billy Graham, or who was I looking at the other day? Charles Stanley. I think he's dead now. His son's a real mess. But Charles Stanley was a Baptist pastor. I don't know if he's still alive or not. But he recommended, I think it was the New King James or maybe the ESV now. And so what you're seeing is, as people migrate away from the King James and pick up these other perversions, and these things are either taken out or things are inserted, people doctrinally are not sound. And they become stupid. They don't know Scripture. And you know what I find them? It's like, I got a customer. They're a good customer. And I go over there, and this lady, she's got her Bible out here, and I think she's using ESV. And then she has three or four commentaries. And she'll read the one Scripture here, and then she'll see what this guy says, and this guy says, and this guy says. And and she's telling me, oh, isn't this good? I'm like, well, it's already in the Bible, so I don't need this guy, or that guy. I really like this guy. You ever heard this Chang guy over here? The different guy from what you were talking about. It's a different guy she was showing me the other day, and I'm just like, and that's the problem. It's like the Bible is not enough. They have to go someplace else. Here's the problem, and I'm not infallible. I'm fallible, and so. You know, I know preachers that every day they put up their blog and they thought, well, I read this verse and I felt this about it and God spoke to me about it. And everybody from the church goes there and sees what the preacher read and what he said and what he talked about. I don't know if they're buddy-buddying up with the preacher. But listen, you need God to speak to you in the morning with your book, with the Word of God, not with me. I can steer you wrong, but I think these other guys, some of the stuff these people, she's reading this thing about, what was she looking at? He's talking about the flood, the windows in heaven, you know, and I think I gave her a couple references off the top of the head. And so I took her back there to the old Genesis. I said, and God created the heaven and the earth. Well, that word heaven, if you look at that word in Hebrew, that word heaven means there is water. So when you're studying the Hebrew text in the book of Genesis, and you get to, and in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and you look that up in Hebrew, and you find out it says there is water. Well, why is that important? Why is the sky blue? Well, the sky is blue for God to show us that up above us, way up above us, there's water. I mean, you think about it. The universe looks like this. It's like a pyramid. And at the top, there's an opening, there's a door. That's Revelation 4:1. And I saw a door open, right? And God divides the firmament from a firmament. So you got H2O here, and you got H2O down here. and here's our galaxy, our solar system and the galaxies and all that kind. There's all this water. God opens these windows and he floods the earth like that. And so that Hebrew, you know, and I'm giving her this stuff. And she's like, oh my gosh. She said, how'd you get that? I read my Bible. So that's where these people, it's like, and she's a good gal. I got no problems with her. I think she loves God just as much as any one of us in this room. I think she's so hungry for truth and she can't find it because she's using. We used to say this in school, that book that you have, the King James Bible, is a sword. These other ones are like, you ever use a plastic knife and try to cut something and they break? That's what Doc used to like in these other versions to that, because you can't get fed. If this verse here in the King James runs you to this verse and this verse and this verse, and you start to build this and you put this thing together and you go, oh man, I really understand. But if I take a word out here or there, add a word, this doesn't cross-reference with this. Therefore, all this truth that you can learn in the King James, you cannot learn in an NIV or an ESV. You can't get it. It's not there. So that's the problem is Christians are getting dumber and dumber and dumber the farther they take away from the King James Bible. That's what happens. That's the sad part. I had a guy working for me years ago, and they were a Mennonite, and they left the Mennonite convention because the convention they were in were going to allow sodomites in ministry, and they did the right thing by pulling out. Now they're a community church, but he grew up on the King James. He memorized King James Bible. And in the late 1990s, the older preacher retired, and they brought in a new guy who'd been to seminary, and of course he went with the ESV. And so I asked him, I said, so why did your church change and go to the ESV? He said, well, the preacher recommended we do that. And I figured he went to school, so he knows. And this guy accepted the ESV. He didn't check it out for himself. And so it's this... That's why Doc, you know, I know it's repetition when you read him, he attacks these guys, but he attacks these guys, you have to understand the motive is, he understands what all these scholarship and critics of the King James Bible are doing, and they're ruining men. I led a young guy to the Lord when I was in Macedonia and had the opportunity to disciple him, and he ended up going to Moody Bible Institute. And he went there believing the King James Bible. He left there, he did not believe the King James Bible. I had another guy, John, he went to Wheaton, same thing, he worked for me, King James, gets done with Wheaton. I mean, not only did he change Bibles, he was going to go into the ministry. He was going to work with the youth. He wanted nothing to do with the ministry. And so he goes to that college, believing one thing, comes out, believes something totally different, and it pushed him away from ministry. So that's the battle that's out there, and that's why Doc, when you read his stuff, you know, sometimes he just rants and raves, and I get it. I think he was that guy. God called him in that time period for someone with, you know, the guy was a brilliant. I mean, he's really really smart guy. Members, I mean, all the stuff he can do. I could never be him, and yet God used him to help the body of Christ hold on to this book. Anyways. I get off tangent. I got to watch what I do. Let's go over to bottom of page 348. He's talking about 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Their problem is they don't like the word creature. It should be creation. That's what these other Bibles are saying. He says that the objection is made that it should be a creation, not creature. For a detailed study of this lame alibi, see how inconsistently the matters were handled in Romans 8, verses 20 and 21, and Colossians 1:16. The Bible Believer's Commentary on Galatians, Colossians 1972. I have it at the house. Number one, in the first place, a saved individual is not a new creation. The thing that God created was a Jew-Gentile body, Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 6. That's the new thing. When Christ left, what he developed was, or set out was, a church. And that church was going to be full of a bunch of Jews and Gentiles. That's the new creation. There was no church, right? There was no church until Christ dies and raises from the dead. You have a reference in the book of Hebrews about the church in the wilderness in relationship to Moses leading the people through the wilderness. So it's in type, it's like that. But in the New Testament, it's not an individual. He says the thing that God created was a Jew-Gentile body. The church, Colossians 1:23, the members of that body are new creatures. In the second place, the heretics who taught this applied Revelation 21:5 to the present social order and then applied the individual new birth to a new birth of society. This terminated in the ghastly Presbyterian Creed. See any of the works by McIntyre. McIntyre was, Presbyterian, and he did a lot of writing for them. And the communist teaching of the World Congress of Evangelicalism that took the stand of Michael Luther King Jr., that society could be reborn and God would finish now his new creation. What these guys are getting at, to not beat around the bush, was they are, remember we made mention of premillennial, postmillennial, and amillennial. Amillennial means there's no millennial reign. What these guys, Martin Luther King believed that you had to bring the kingdom in. In other words, you had to change the bad things in our culture and our society. You fix all that, and then Christ comes back. There's no way to fix our society. I mean, since if Martin Luther King said, "I have a dream," right? I got this dream about not a man is not judged by this and that. He's judged by the character and blah 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 blah. All right, it's a great sentiment. I appreciate it. But where are we at since then? We continue to go downhill. And I'm not talking racism. I'm just talking in general, in society. The norms of today are not the norms when I was a kid. You know, when I was a kid, men didn't cuss in front of children. Now the kids at 6 or 7 cuss the parents out. It's a shocker. When you're like, oh. They do that. I'm in a store and the kid's throwing a fit and he's cussing. I mean, he's like 6, 7, or 8. And I'm just like, wow. Timmy looks at that. Timmy goes, great. I'm going to go over and tell that guy. I'll take the kid in the back room. I'll fix it. The parents are the problem. They let it go on. So this idea of, that's why they want to change it to a creation, because they want man to help usher in the creation. A picture of that is Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. That's man's attempt to get to God and bring in this whole thing, and God's like, nope, I don't think so. So he says the second place, page 349, the second place, the heretics who taught this applied Revelation 21:5 to the present social order and then applied the individual new birth to a new birth of society. And that's what they're trying to do. Next paragraph, the version of the apostate committees of the ASV, New ASV, to the word creature was built on the pagan delusion that the world was too animal-sounding, so they changed Mark 16:15 to preaching the gospel to all creation. That's not what the Bible says. Whatever that means, in spite of the obvious fact that all creation includes mountains, trees, rivers, Mark 10:6, and devils, principalities, and powers, Romans 1:20, this novel reading was used throughout Romans 8:19 and 21. However, when they got to verse 39, the axle broke down from the load, and in spite of the fact that they had been translating creation, the whole chapter they backslid to created thing. Typical. So that's what they do. They change it there. Bottom page 350. Let's see, it's the second last paragraph. There's big bold print. It says without italics, so you would think they were part of the Greek text. Just make sure you underline that. He's bringing some points further up, but down through that paragraph.
Which one?
I'm on page 350. One, two, almost bottom of the second paragraph. Yeah, without italics. You need to underline that, because if you get into a deal with somebody with italics, you want to read this whole paragraph. Doc deals with that. I don't know. They kind of. Let's see. Page 353. He says, first paragraph there. Now, getting down to some serious Bible study, For a change, instead of running around like a demented nut in the Greek grammars and lexicons, let us see what you might well bear with him, AV text means. Number one, the Corinthians are allowing men to preach that are not preaching the truth. So go over and you take your Bible out and go to 2 Corinthians 11. This is one of those cases, again, where these guys don't know any Bible. They don't read it. They don't memorize it. And so they just look at the text and say, okay, what can I do to blow this thing out of the water? And so he's dealing with 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So point number one there on page 353, he says the Corinthians are allowing men to preach that are not preaching the truth. Verse number four. So you look at verse number four, it says, For if he that cometh preaching another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye might not have accepted, ye might well bear with him. So you have instances where someone's preaching another Jesus, and they're preaching another gospel and another spirit. So back to our book here, they're allowing men to preach that are not preaching the truth. They think they are wise enough to discern between the truth and the lie when this preaching is going on. Verse number 19. Verse number 19 says this. It says, for ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. So they're saying we're smart, but you're not, because you're following these wife fables, if you will. Number two. These preachers are ministers of Satan. That's verse 15. And they were false prophets. Verse 13. Verse 13 says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I remember back in the day when we left the Roman Catholic Church, and then I started studying the Roman Catholic Church. Alberto Rivera was a Catholic priest who left the Catholic Church, and he would talk about, and he was back, that was back in the 70s when he left. Chick has put out, it's called Alberto. I think we might have one over here. My parents met him. My brother Tom interviewed him for WSUM, which was a Christian radio station back in the day. But he said he was Jesuit trained over in Rome. And the Jesuits used to train guys to go take Lutheran churches and Methodist churches and Presbyterian churches and Baptist churches. So they would train them to go in there to take the churches to sow discord and break them up. And the reason why it was okay for them to do that, because the ploy was to try to get those churches to blow up and go back to Rome. And so it's kind of like Muslims are the same way with some of this jihad stuff that they do. But the Catholics are in the same vein, if you will. They would allow that. And he was writing stuff about this and putting it out and publishing it and stuff like that. And he ended up going to a dentist. He had some dental work that needed to be done. And the guy purposefully left stuff. They did a root canal, and they left stuff in there. And he got really, he about killed him. And he found out it was part of the whole Jesuit thing there. And they were trying to go after the guy. So you have, when he says, they're come preaching another Jesus, there are what we call plants. There are places where they're putting people in there. And if it's not them, it could be the devil himself going in the works and ruining them. I don't think it's much anymore, because they pretty much self-imploded anyways, and because they're so stupid. They're all... Who was I listening to? Some one of the talking heads the other day, he's talking about, well, we're all Christians. We just all got to learn to get along. Well, the question is, define to me what is a Christian? You know, you can be saved, right? You can be saved, but not a Christian. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Why were they called Christians? They were Christ-like. I've got siblings that you couldn't tell they're Christians. You watch them for a week, you go, nah, they ain't saved. Couldn't tell. They're saved. I got siblings that are saved, but they're not Christians. And that's the difference. That's the difference. Anyways, let's see here. Oh, here we go. So page 353, the Christians are allowing men to preach that are not preaching the truth. Number two, the preachers are ministers of Satan, false apostles. Number three, Paul is a real apostle, and he has as much or more an apostle than Peter. Verse number five, he's going to prove it by bragging about his ministry. Verses 12 and 16. His credentials, verses 21 to 24, prove that he is superior to anyone who is preaching another Jesus and another spirit. Verse number four. Now, with this much information giving light on the original English from the highly scientific English, which is superior to any unknown, unread, uninspired, unheard of Mr. X, the meaning of verse 4 is clear. Paul is saying, you might as well bear up under the preaching and check their credentials against mine, for I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest of apostles. Observe how accurately and beautifully the infallible English text straightens out Erasmus, Griesbach. Now, some of these names you're starting to hear because you heard them in Sunday with Tim. Griesbach was a guy. Beza, Nestle, and Allen, and Metzger, those are all the guys with the Greek New Testaments out today. Trent, Vincent, David, Wiest, Zodiades, he was a Greek guy from Greece. He was at Moody Bible Institute, Elevazer, Stephanus, so on and so forth. Those guys, they're a mess. Bottom or second to last paragraph, page 354. The distinction, therefore, in 2 Corinthians has come to be practical and devotional, not doctrinal. If these distinctions are ever applied indiscriminately in a doctrinal setting, they terminate in the heresy of postmillennialism, the teaching that since the church made of many individual believers has replaced the nation of Israel, it gets their promises. And this is part of what you're seeing now. They're talking about this Zionism and all that kind of stuff. They're trying to say there's plenty of people out there, and they're Baptist people out there, who are saying that the church has replaced the Jew totally. And therefore, the church is going to get all the promises of the first covenant in the Old Testament. That's an out-and-out lie. The book of Romans teaches us that blindness in part, over chapter 14, blindness in part has happened under the nation of Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. When God's done with the Gentile, he's going to turn back to the Jew. And these people who are translating these new translations or new Bibles, if you will, they believe in these things, and therefore they change the scriptures to line up with their beliefs and not the other way around. I've said it before, I'll say it again. The Bible should straighten out what you believe. I've used the illustration. I'm looking at preach something, you know, and I'm running all the references on it. And I may have an outline. I may have some things I want to talk about. And then I start reading all the scriptures, and I read the scriptures and I go, oh, wait a minute, this changes this over here. And I have to correct my notes and my things I have. And I let the Bible correct me, not the other way around. Guys are more concerned about good preaching than they are sound preaching, and there's a difference between the two. All right. Finish that paragraph. If these distinctions are ever applied indiscriminately in a doctrinal setting, they terminate in heresy of postmillennialism, the teaching since the church made of individual believers has replaced the nation of Israel, it gets their promises. Exodus 19, 1 Peter, so on and so forth. This is the unholy mess that Alford, Porter, McKay, McRae, Harris, Volvoord, Neil, Custard, Wiest, Pink, and Barton Payne got into when they hit Hebrews 8, verses 8 through 12. Lacking the discernment and the intelligence, not the native, to see the new covenant, they began to correct his book, and the new covenant of Hebrews 8 was not made with the Christian in the body of Christ. They blew the exposition. Here Paul is making a spiritual application of the Old Testament truth, and that's what he's doing, especially like a book like Hebrews written to the 12 tribes. It's called the Book of Hebrews. And so, because they're undoctrinally sound, when they go to translate work and they put out these translations, they're pulling stuff out and adding stuff in to try to line up with what they believe. If you ever get the chance, read a couple books. I think we might have a couple over there, but read a couple books on the guys who did the translation work for your King James Bible. There were things guys believed, and they didn't put it in. They didn't change the text. Because there's three different churches, church bodies, if you will, that are part of the King James translators. It wasn't all the Church of England or the Anglican Church, right? They had all three bodies there. And so they helped balance each other out. I mean, you can see God's hand in it, because where one of those three churches was off, none of that stuff permeated into the King James, if that makes sense. Hopefully I'm making sense to you. Anyways, those are those guys here. All right, we will pick it up in chapter 14. That's page 358. That is, we will pick it up there next week. All right.